Lord willing, I think we have a good chance, let me say, to just finish up the 8th chapter today. Jesus is in Jerusalem. This is several months before his betrayal and his crucifixion, and he's at the temple and he's teaching. And as we've seen in the last several weeks, the scribes and the Pharisees are giving him a bad time, even though as he's bringing forth the word and as he's bringing forth the truth concerning himself, that many of the Jews are believing on him. And it seems the more that do, the more that believe on him and give credence to his teaching, the more adamant become the religious leaders, the people who are in the, quote, full-time service of God. They become more adamant in their opposition. We saw last week that Jesus, there's a discussion going on here concerning the parenthood of these Jews as to who their whom their father is. And they have said, first of all, that Abraham is their father. Jesus said, Abraham can't be your father. Why couldn't Abraham be your father according to what Jesus said? Who remembers our discussion there? Why did he say Abraham couldn't possibly be your father? J.C.? All right. Something else, Mary. All right. They would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if Abraham was their father, they would be like father, like son. They would do his works, and his work was to believe the word of God. And so that we find that in the 39th verse. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And then as he goes on down in the 41st verse, and he says, you're not Abraham's children. They said, well, we're not children of fornication. Our father is God. He said, no, your father isn't God. Why isn't God your father? Ron? Yes. If God was your father, you'd love me because he's my father too, and we would be family. I came from him. Therefore, I know that you don't have God as your father because you don't love me. And we said last week that all of those people that are talking about God and talking about loving God but do not love the Lord Jesus are saying words and is not the true expression of their heart. You cannot love God and not love Jesus. You cannot know God and not know Jesus. Jesus is God. See, that's the central facet of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is God. Any man that denies that Jesus is God doesn't know God, no matter what else he may say. And you see, all of the religions of the world profess to know God. They profess to have the way to God. But there's only one that will bring you to God, and that is the faith of Jesus, the Christian faith. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. I'm the only way. And the Christian faith, you see, is an exclusive faith. One of the things that has caused us difficulty over the years is that we have been tolerant of other faiths to the point where we have not declared clearly that there's only one way. And we have said it's perfectly appropriate for us to be tolerant of other people's beliefs. But we ought not to be tolerant to the point where we accept that maybe they have an accessible way to the Father. See, that's not true. It is quite appropriate for us to accept people as they are and where they are and to be tolerant of their worship and their beliefs and so on. But for us to hold back what we know is truth and not tell them that there's only one way. Now, I can accept you where you are, but I need to tell you that where you are is not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus. One of the things that has really debilitated our country, excuse me, is the fact that when our country was founded, we were founded on religious freedom and religious tolerance, but it was a Christian country. It was distinctively a Christian country. Our government was based on those principles. Our schools were based on those principles. Our institutions were founded on the principles of biblical Christianity. And what our founding forefathers said to everybody who came here, they said, you can come here and worship however you want. But this is a Christian country. When you send your children to our schools, we're going to teach them about Jesus. We're going to teach them about the Bible. If you're going to serve in our government, did you know that most of the states, when the country was originally founded, in order to hold public office in most of the states in the United States, you had to be a Christian? Did you know that? You couldn't run for public office unless you were a Christian. Now, if you wanted to be a Buddhist, that was all right. You could be a Buddhist and you could worship your Buddha, and you could do it, but you couldn't hold public office. See? That's the way we were founded. But we began to move away from our roots, our historical, biblical, Christian roots. And we moved towards the roots of humanism. We've been studying that on Wednesday night. And we began to see that, or we began to operate on the premise that every man will have the right to do his own thing. So, first thing you know, we begin to tolerate any kind of behavior. And now we have fornicators and homosexuals in our legislature, and we allow that to continue to go on. And we just don't seem to have any concern as a people as to the kind of folks who instruct our children and the kind of people who run our government and so on. There's a tremendous change has taken place in our country. Because of in the name of tolerance, you see, tolerance is one thing, but to allow a person to be what he wants to be, that's all right. But to allow him to teach the children or to run the government is quite another matter. It was never like that. Jesus said, "If you don't know God, if you don't know me, you don't know God. If you don't love me, you don't love God, regardless of what you're professing with your mouth." What has happened is that so many people who have professed a belief in Jesus Christ don't really know him. You have a high percentage of people who call themselves Christians, and I think this is probably the thing that caused us the most difficulty as a nation. So many of our citizenry called themselves Christians had never been born again. They were Christians by birth. They were born into a Christian family. They grew up in a Christian land. They professed themselves to be Christians. But because they did not know Jesus Christ, they became tolerant of evil, tolerant of unbelief, tolerant of that which was contrary to the Scripture, and it began then to gain access into our public life. All right? Who did Jesus say was the father of these people? The devil. Said, if you don't have God as your father, you have the devil as your father. Verse 44 is his declaration. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. We discussed that last week, that those who have the devil as their father are motivated by the lusts of their flesh. They form their opinions on the basis of what they can experience in the senses. They are sensual and carnal people. And they operate on the basis of that rather than on the basis of revelation from God's Word. And then Jesus goes on to describe the devil. And he said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. We said last week the devil can speak the truth and he uses the truth in order to deceive the believer. But there's no truth in him. He will take God's truth and he'll mix it with his lies and he'll feed it to you. And there's just enough truth in there that you think, well, I can accept this, but you take the lie along with the truth. There's no truth in him, but he will use the truth for his own devices and for his own purposes. That's why the Bible calls him an angel of light. See, I've heard people say, well, this particular thing that's coming, they will say a thought comes in their head, or perhaps they pick up a book and read it, or some information comes to them, and they're looking for truth in there, and they find some truth, and they say, well, there's some truth in here, so there must be God, because the Bible says there's no truth in the devil. That is dangerous thinking, you see. Dangerous thinking. There's no truth in him, but he will employ the truth to deceive you. Just because there's some truth in there, don't you accept that as the Word of God. You evaluate all of it. And then Jesus said, this is where we left off last week, that the devil, when he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own. What is that? What's he saying there? What's he saying there? All right, it's the devil's nature to lie. There's no truth in him. Anything that comes of him, anything that outflows from him, is a lie. He will even use the truth to sponsor a lie. There's no truth in him. He's filled with lies. Anything that is of himself is a lie. When he lies, he's just speaking of his own. He's just speaking according to his own nature. Now, when someone else lies, whose nature are they manifesting? They're manifesting the devil's nature. For Jesus said, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the father of it. What happens when a Christian lies? Who's sponsoring that? Do Christians ever lie? Can they lie? Yes, they can. They do. Do Christian children lie? They do. Who are they giving heed to when they lie? Who is actually operating in their life when they lie? Satan is the author of all lying. It comes from him. Now, some would say, well, that comes out of the person himself. What does the Bible say? Who is the father of lies? Do you see that? Now, we yield to that through the lusts of our own flesh. But it's not our flesh that's giving us the problem. It's the devil that's giving us the problem. Didn't Paul say we wrestle not against flesh and blood? But we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits that rule in the heavenly realms. Isn't that what he said? Now, how does the devil gain access to us? He gains access to us through the lusts of our flesh. He gains access to your child because your child doesn't want to deal with the fact that he did wrong. And so he tells you, I didn't do it. He lies. Okay. It's the devil who's fathering that lie. He gains access to adults because he finds an adult who is so insecure that person cannot admit that he failed. Or he can't admit that he did wrong. And so he lies. Because he can't face himself. He can't face what he's done. He can't handle that. And so he lies. The devil, that's the way he gains access. But he's the one who is doing the lying. All right, we're going to move on from there. Anybody want to comment on that or ask a question about that? All right, now let's, in order to keep the context, we want to move on. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, tag that to the 44th verse and tell us what Jesus is saying. What's he doing here in this 45th verse? Chris? He really is. He is really nailing them here. He said, if you think that the devil is not your father, let me show you how I know he's your father. I have spoken to you the truth, and you would not believe it. Therefore, I know who your father is, who your spiritual father is. All right, and then the 46th verse, which of you convinceth me of sin? Can any of you specify something in my life that is sin? Is there anyone here that can convict me of sin? And the answer is obviously no. And then he says, and if I say the truth, then why do you not believe me? Why won't you believe me? The answer is not because of me, because there's no sin in me. You haven't accused me of sin. You just won't accept the truth. The problem's not in me. The problem's in you. And the problem is that your father is the devil and you're just like him. Now, do you begin to understand why they were so mad? Do you begin to understand why they would begin to plot to kill him? Do you begin to understand why every time they saw him, they became livid? Do you begin to see why he intimidated them so? Because his speech was so direct. It was so specific. He called a spade, in other words. And he didn't pussyfoot around. He said, I'm speaking the truth. You won't accept it. There's nothing wrong with me. Therefore, the problem's with you. The reason you won't accept it is you have the truth. There's no place in you. You're of your father, the devil. You'd rather believe a lie. then believe the truth. Here I am giving you the truth, and you won't listen to it. If I told you a lie, you'd probably accept it. All right, now, let's take the next, let's read this 44th verse. I want to talk about this one for just a moment. It's a very important verse, and I think we'll just read it aloud together. Would you do that with me, the 47th verse? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. All right, now there's some very keen insight into this scripture, but in order to understand it, I think we want to go back up and look at the 43rd verse. Let's read that one aloud, and let's make the connection. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now, we talked about this verse last week, and Jesus is saying, the reason that you can't understand what I'm telling you, the reason you can't comprehend this truth that I'm giving you, is because your ears are shut. It's because you have your mind already made up and you don't want to be confused with the facts. Your ears are so shut up. It's like, I don't want to hear you. Stop talking. I don't want to hear any more of this. The reason you don't understand what I'm telling you is you've already made a decision not to listen to the words that I'm saying. You can't hear my words. Therefore, how could you possibly understand the points that I'm trying to make? All right, now, with that in mind, look back at the 47th verse. He that is of God, or he that belongs to God, or he that has God as his Father, heareth God's words. In other words, has his ears open to the Word of God. Has his ears not shut towards the Word of God. His ears are tuned like this. He's got them sticking out like this. Word of God, Word of God. When the Word of God comes, he receives that and he responds to that. How can you tell if a person has God as his Father? His ears are open to the Word of God. You see that? Someone who constantly shuts his ears to the Word of God is not of God. Is not of God. One of the problems that we have in our churches, particularly in our traditional churches, is when the Word of God is preached, most of the people won't hear it. They just won't listen to it. Consequently, they gather to themselves preachers that preach not the Word of God, but preach what they want to hear. Bible says that would happen. The ones that are open to God's Word are the ones that are of God. Now, this is how you can generally tell. I guess we just let the Word make judgment on this score. In the absence now of bondages, if you'll try to follow me just a moment, the devil does bring bondages upon people in the area of traditions. And because of men's traditions and because of things that people have been taught, they have already been schooled. Even though they are God's people, they have already been schooled not to accept new things. In the absence of that kind of thing, when the Word of God comes, if there's nothing there like what I've just described, those who accept that are of God, those that do not are not of God. Let me give you a simple example of what I mean. You're in a traditional church. You're in a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, a Catholic church, an Episcopal church, any of the traditional denominational churches. You've been in that church a long time. And all of a sudden, you get a new pastor, and your pastor turns out to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And he begins gently and carefully and clearly to expound the Word of God on that subject. Now, you're going to have some people in that congregation who are of God, and their hearts are open to the Lord, and their ears are open to His Word, and they're going to begin to hear this message coming forth, and they're going to say, oh, bless the Lord, we can have power. We can go deeper with God. We can draw closer to the Lord. And they're open to the Word of God as it's clearly declared and preached. And then you have those folks, they begin to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got other folks that are sitting in that congregation, and they're, what kind of thing is this? What's this new man doing? He's trying to split our church. What's happening here? We've never heard these things before. And they won't hear God's word. And then they begin to campaign against the pastor. They begin to make life miserable for the people who are going on with God. Now, that's the kind of thing that's going on in our churches right now. Those that are of God hear God's word. Now, I don't want to make a blanket indictment of anybody who does not receive the word of God on the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not of God, because there are some sincere Christian people who, because of their schooling and because of their training, have been indoctrinated that this is not true and it's not for today and that tongues are of the devil and so on and so forth. And these are people who do know the Lord and love the Lord, but they've been blinded by the teaching that they have received. And do you understand what I'm saying? But you can discern the difference here. Jesus is giving us a general principle. And I don't think we want to tie it down too specific, because we'll go around making judgments that are not completely accurate. But the 47th verse is a very insightful verse. It helped me when I was experiencing, and some of the rest of us were experiencing, this very thing that I've just discussed. We were experiencing the reproach of others and the misunderstanding of others, and I couldn't understand how Christian people could get so angry at the Word of God. I couldn't understand how Christian people could get so upset at the clear Word of God, until the Lord showed me this scripture. Now, I'm going to show you two others that are similar, and then we'll not talk too much about them when we get to them. Look at John 10 and verse 26, and you see the principle established. I'm going to give you three scripture references here in the book of John. John 10 and 26. Here's another discussion Jesus is having with the Jews, and he tells them clearly this: "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." They didn't believe because they were not his. And then, if you look in the 18th chapter, 37th verse, Jesus is before Pilate. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And then this last sentence is what I want you to see: "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone that is of the truth. Everyone that has God as their father. You see the principle that's flowing through here? Some people are going to hear the word of God and accept it and act upon it. The reason they will is because they are God's children. Others are going to reject the clear word of God, and they won't understand it because they cannot hear it. Their ears are shut. They don't belong to the Lord, and they just won't hear it. All right, let's go back now to the 8th chapter and see the principle. And let's see how they responded now to it. There are, that's why I was making the point just a moment ago. Just because someone will not receive the word on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't want to judge them as being not of God, because there are those who are God's people who will reject this particular teaching, this specific teaching, because they've been taught to reject it. And they have fear and doubt and so on developed in them. And that's why they're turned away from it. And so we want to be careful not to make a blanket indictment of anybody who does not accept this particular phase of God's word and bring a judgment against them that they are not of God. The point that Jesus is trying to make here is that particular those areas that involve central issues, basic doctrines of the faith, and the clear witness of God's word. Someone who rejects that and consistently is rejecting the word of God, he either doesn't know God, or he is better acquainted with the devil than he is with God. Yes, it's amazing. Do we think about so many people that are going regularly to church? I mean, just Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you'd think they would be eager to hear the word of God, but they're really not eager to hear the word of God. The Bible says that the day will come when people will have itching ears And they will heap up to themselves teachers that will scratch their ears for them. In other words, give them what they want to hear. And we have just way too much of that. It's only God's word that sets people free. The reason they couldn't tell you to go believe the word is that they don't go believe the word themselves. And they'd be concerned that you wouldn't be able to discern properly what the word says. They really don't have very much confidence in the teaching ability of the Holy Spirit. They have more confidence in their own teaching ability. And there are many in our traditional churches, it's most unfortunate, who do not feel that the people in the pew have the capacity to understand the Word of God. If you haven't been to Bible school, if you haven't been to seminary, if you haven't been trained, if you don't have letters behind your name and so on, this is why folks would say, believe what I teach you, not what you can clearly read for yourself. But the Bible says you have no need that any man should teach you, because you have an unction from the Holy One. The Spirit of God will teach you. I tell you, you get people turned loose on the Word of God with the unction inside them teaching them, they're going to find the truth. Praise God. And that's what's happening today, isn't it? Folks are finding the truth. All right, let's see how the Jews responded. Then answered the Jews, verse 48, and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? In other words, boy, we had you pegged right. The word Samaritan, when they would call somebody a Samaritan, it would be the same kind of thing if we would use a slur term. If we would call somebody I even hate to use the words, some kind of an ethnic name, all right? If we would say so-and-so is a blank, you follow what I mean? Those words that we used to use before we were saved. And that a Samaritan, you see, in that day, was like a curse word. You were speaking a curse over them, that you were speaking very disparagingly towards him. Didn't we get you pegged right, that you're a Samaritan and you're filled with the devil? Now, isn't that exactly what the devil will do? When someone comes along speaking God's word, the devil accuses him of being filled with the devil. Isn't that exactly what? These tongues, they're of the devil. Those people up there in that round church, they're of the devil. What's going on up there? That's demonic up there, see? Stupid, isn't it? But that's the way the attack comes. That's why you have to make the judgment on the basis of the Word of God, not on the basis of what somebody else says or somebody else thinks. Because even religious people, here were God's people now. These were God's preachers. These were God's men. These were the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests. These were the ones that were in the full-time service of the kingdom of God. And they said that God himself, when he came in the flesh, was filled full of the devil. Now, if they said that about Jesus, does it surprise you that they'd say it about you, Gina? No. See? Does it surprise you that they'd say it about you, Dan? See, it shouldn't. Jesus said, no servant is above his master. If you're going to go on with God, you're going to get the same accusations made against your family. Is going to say, you're full of the devil, if they care about spiritual things at all. Didn't we get you pegged right? And then in 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil. I'm not full of the devil, but I honor my Father, who is God. And you, or ye, do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. I didn't come here to build an empire for myself. I didn't come here to get money. I didn't come here to get the applause of men. That's not the reason I'm here. And what I'm telling you is for your good, not mine. I'm not seeking my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Who's he talking about there? His Father. There is one who is seeking the glory of God. And he is also judging. So you want to be careful now what you're saying. And you want to be careful the words that are coming forth from your mouth. And you want to be careful of your attitudes, because all of your acts and all of your words are under the purview of God's sight. He sees what you're doing. He makes judgments on that. And then in the 51st verse, he takes a little different tack and He really gets himself in hot water here. When I say hot water, I mean as far as man would see it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if, and every time you see verily, verily, that means listen up. yeah. Just this is really important now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If a man will listen to what I'm saying and will order his life after my words, if he'll believe in it and keep it, then he'll never see death. Well, that blew these Jews just completely off their moorings. And then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. It seemed the more he said, the deeper he got as far as they were concerned. They said, now we know for sure that you have a devil in you, that you're possessed by a devil. And here was their reasoning. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Now they should have had their own answer there, but they wanted to hear it from his mouth. They said, you have really gone off the deep end now. Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead, and yet you say that if a man would keep your words, that he will never taste death. And here are the greatest men of our faith who have died. Now, who do you think you are? That's a clear question, isn't it? Well, Jesus seemed to enjoy those kind of opportunities. And in the 54th verse, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that it is your God. He said, I am not trying to build myself up. I'm not trying to exalt myself. For if I do that, if that's my purpose and my objective, then I'm nothing. I'm just showing you what a empty puff I am. But he said, it's my Father that honors me, and the Father I'm talking about, that's the one you're saying is your God. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. What do you suppose would happen if Jesus were to come into some of our churches today and begin to talk like this to the people? If there was a cross nearby, they'd put him on it, wouldn't they? This is strong talk. Yes. I came to divide. He makes the unity of his people strong, but he divides those that are from those that are not, and he makes a clear division. Isn't it interesting? We're seeing the same thing. It's just repeated over and over and over again. All right? Let's go on down through here then. In verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Can you see something coming here? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, they think Abraham is the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus said Abraham was happy when he knew about my day. Now, that would really begin to make these guys churn. Because he was just blowing their foundation away. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? All sensual knowledge, isn't it? No revelation. Spiritually dead. You see, the natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. Spiritually, they were dead. They had no idea what he was talking about. No idea. They see everything in the natural. They say, you're not even 50 years old yet. You're still a young man. Abraham has been dead for hundreds of years. And you said that you saw Abraham? Now, that isn't what he said. He said Abraham saw him. But they said you saw Abraham? Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, here we go again. Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, we talked about this phrase, I am, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago? And what did we say Jesus was doing here and in other places like this? What was he actually saying? He was God. He was quoting from Exodus when Moses said to God at the bush, when I get down there to Egypt and I tell the people that you sent me to set them free, they're going to say, who sent you? What's the name of the God that sent you? And God told him, just tell him, I am sent you. I am that I am. I'm the eternal one. I'm the always existing one. I'm the always present tense. There was never a time when I wasn't. There'll never be a time when I won't. There's not a time now when I'm not. I always was. I am now. I always will be. I am always present tense. I am. We saw how Jesus in the garden at Gethsemane, when the Judas and the soldiers came to get him there, and they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell over backwards. You remember that? The power of his speaking the name of God. And they couldn't stand. And over they went. Like dead men. And here's the same kind of thing that's happening here. There's tremendous power in these words. And we're going to see how this power is manifested in just a moment. He said, before Abraham was, I am. What does that specifically mean? That particular phrase. Before Abraham was, I am. What's he saying here? He's saying he's God, but more specifically. Yeah, I was long before Abraham. I have been in existence from the beginning. They understood what that meant. They understood that he was making himself equal with God, that he was declaring himself to be God. Now, that's a bold and a brash statement for him to make. It was true, wasn't it? But it was tremendously courageous and tremendously bold for him to say this. And let's see how they responded to him. Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid him. Well, that's before we go to that. They took up stones to cast at him. You would think that if God came in the flesh and came to be in the midst of men and identified himself and said, I'm your God, and I've come to dwell in the midst of you, that God's people would recognize him and say, oh, Lord, oh, this is wonderful. We receive you. Oh, we worship you. They fall down on their face and begin to worship him and begin to praise him and begin to adore him. This is our God. How do you suppose you would respond if Jesus were to walk in this room in his glory? You ever think about that? Have you ever met the Lord in your prayer time, in your own personal devotions? What comes over you when you experience the immediate presence of the Lord? Just tremendous joy, tremendous peace, and what else? All right, a lightness, okay. Tremendous, overwhelming love. What else? Worship. That's the way it comes to me. Nothing matters except worship. Just worship him. Just praise him. Just love him. Just adore him. But how did they respond? Rocks. Now tell me they knew God. See, tell me they knew God. They pick up rocks and throw at God's man. They didn't know God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Here's a manifestation of God's miraculous deliverance. It says he hid himself, and it would seem as if he ran. But apparently didn't run because he went out through the midst of them. Now, how would he do that? All right, they couldn't see him. The power of God just enveloped him. His time wasn't ready yet. His hour was not come yet. When it was time for him to be crucified, he gave himself. But on all of these prior occasions, and we've seen several, when they tried to kill him, they couldn't because his hour was not yet come. God just enveloped him in a protective way, and he just passed right through the midst of them, and here they're throwing stones at the air. You suppose the Lord would do that for you too? Yes, amen, amen. Did it for Cecil and her family last week, didn't he? Praise the Lord. Well, let's close with prayer there. We're going to, if you will, please, read into chapter 9 next week.